This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Scripture places great significance on corporate worship. In the church, God is gathering His people together so they can celebrate His salvation, so they can be transformed to be like Christ, and so they can give Him glory and praise. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, The Dangerous Delight of Dutiful Worship. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
So what in the world is this idea of generation? Remember, there are two individuals and they represent two groups of people. We tend to use the word generation chronologically. In other words, it's a group of people who live from this period of time to this period of time. Sometimes it's 30 years, sometimes it's 60 years, and that's a generation. But there's a whole different way of using the word generation. The word generation can actually talk about a class of people who are marked by certain qualities or certain characteristics or certain moral values or certain ethical components that are true about their life. And I would suggest to you that when you read this word generation in Psalm 14 and again in Psalm 24, this is what is in mind. There are two individuals who are representative of two classes of people. And those people are identified by specific moral character that is displayed in obvious ethical activity. It's driven by a particular way of thinking about God. It's verified in their attitude toward God's word, and it dramatically affects their worship. So between Psalm 14 and Psalm 15, there is a great chasm. There is a great divide. There are two individuals that represent two different kinds of generations who are living among God's people. Who are these fools in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 14? And I would suggest to you they're not the Canaanites. They're not the Hittites. They're not the Assyrians. They're not the Babylonians. Throughout the Psalms, you are reading about people who all belong to the same nation, Israel. They have partaken of the same covenant. They bear the mark of that covenant on their body as males, circumcision. They show up to the same location to worship, to the same tabernacle, and to the same temple. They come with the same wisdom and Torah. They know the same rituals. They offer the same sacrifices. But they are two very different groups of people. And I would suggest to you that we have that today. Don't assume that everybody that came to church this morning shares the same generational qualities that we read about in Psalm 15. Now, that is a very, very difficult thing to say, and it is a very, very difficult thing to hear. And that's why we need the Spirit's help. John said in Revelation, if you have ears to hear. And so let's ask the Spirit to hear or to help us hear. What are these two generations doing in Israel? They are rendering corporate worship to God. They have come to God's tent. They've come to God's tabernacle to offer prayers and praise and worship. They've come to the right place. They've come at the right times to worship the right God. But the worship of one group is empty and profits them nothing. And the worship that the other group is accepted by God and brings great joy and results in much spiritual profit. That's a stunning contrast, isn't it? So that brings up the next question, when and where is this contrast lived out? In other words, how do you recognize who is part of this godly generation? And the answer is, they have a longing. There is a longing that is marked out in this generation. And so that's the chronological context that reveals this to us in Psalm 24. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are like the opening and closing of a parenthesis. You will sometimes be reading along, and you'll look down in the text, and you'll notice there's a parenthesis. There's an open parenthesis and a closed parenthesis, and immediately draws your attention to what's in the middle. Psalm 15 opens a parenthesis, and Psalm 24 closes it. And what is in the middle of those two psalms is the longing of the generation that desires to see God. The generation that God said in Psalm 14, verse 5, is the generation that will be with him. And so what you discover in the psalms that are in the middle is there is a righteous representative who begins to talk about the longings of the group. And Psalm 15 introduces us to this person who expresses a deep longing. And what is he longing for? He wants to dwell in the presence of the Lord as a beloved sheep and a welcomed guest. In contrast to the person who says, there is no God, but I still got to go to the temple and I still got to offer the sacrifices and I got to do the rituals and all the things that go with that, there is another group, and that group's representative starts talking, and they have a longing. He is actually going to express this longing throughout the Psalms. Listen to what he has to say. For example, in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God. In Psalm 17, verse 6, show me your steadfast love. Listen to this in Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. In Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But there is one longing that sort of overshadows all of these other longings, and it's the longing that shows up in chapter 17 or Psalm 17, verse 15, and that is to awaken in the likeness of God. Here this representative realizes that back in Eden, something was marred. The image of God, the likeness of God was marred by sin, and it has been damaged by the curse, and he longs to awaken in the likeness of God. That's his longing. And then beginning in Psalm 20, these righteous ones begin to pray for their king, who fights to protect and preserve and provide for them. Listen to what they say and what they ask the Lord to do for their king. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. And then they give thanks to the Lord for the righteous character of their king. And they long for God to bless him and establish him. They say this in Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation he greatly exults. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. You meet him with rich blessing. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. So now these righteous ones are looking at their king and they're praying for him. And then the king starts to talk. And in Psalm 22, this righteous king begins to express his own desperate longing for God's presence and God's help. He says this, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments, my clothing. They cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. This is the king now crying out for God to deliver. And in Psalm 23, he expresses his confidence that God, the good shepherd, will protect him and provide for him preservation. And as a good host and gracious host, he will provide a table filled with joy and blessing. And that brings us to this question. Who is going to do this for the king? Who is going to do this for these righteous people that make up this generation who long to see God and long to be with God and long to awaken in the likeness of God that was broken and marred and destroyed by sin at the fall. Who is going to accomplish this? And in Psalm 24, you meet a great king who is returning from battle. And the entire city of Jerusalem is put on notice to lift up the gates and rejoice because this king is coming back victorious from battle. And the way Psalm 24 sort of lays it all out is it goes all the way back to the beginning of creation and the very first part of the psalm in verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and those who dwell therein. He founded it on the seas. How can this good shepherd do this for the sheep? How can this gracious host do this for the guests that desire to be with him and to become like him? He can do that because as the good shepherd, he owns it all. And as the gracious host, he controls it all. And we go all the way back to creation to see this. And how do we know it's going to come to pass? Well, you go to the end of the psalm, beginning in verses 7 through 10, and you find out that there is a champion who has come after battle and after being victorious, and the entire city, the city of Jerusalem, is rejoicing. You know, there are two places in your Bible where you see a king riding up to Jerusalem. And they're both in the New Testament. One is in Matthew 21 when you see Jesus riding up on a donkey, just like Zechariah 9 said he would do. And the other is in Revelation 19 and 20 when he shows up and he rides up to a new Jerusalem on a war horse. And the psalmist asks the question, who is this king? Who is this glorious champion? Who is this king of glory? And he asked that question twice. And in Psalm 15, the answer is, he is the Lord, strong and mighty. And you know who it is? It's the one sitting on the throne that Isaiah was seeing when we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. This is a marvelous passage. So Psalm 15 through Psalm 24 speak about the longing of a generation to be with God, to enjoy his presence, and to awaken in his likeness. And Psalm 24 says the God who created it is the God who at the consummation of all of it is going to grant that desire. But how am I supposed to live in the in-between time? What am I supposed to do now while I'm still under the curse and I'm still longing for the likeness of God to be restored in me? And the answer is in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. We commemorate and celebrate right now what is going to be future. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? In this life, in the middle of creation and consummation, there are people who seek the Lord's presence and they want to live for his purpose and they want to awaken in his likeness. Now, let me ask you this morning as you came to worship, is that what drove you? Is that what was in your heart? And if I have to be, you know, if you were to ask me that question, say, Pastor, well, what about you? My answer would have to be, if I hadn't been studying this passage, my answer would have to be, I don't think so. I came with a whole lot of other things in mind. Interests that we talked about in Isaiah is our own little kingdom. I've got my own lesser glories, and when I come to worship, I want to get fuel for those lesser glories. I want to feel a certain way when I leave. I want the worship to do a certain thing in my heart. I want it to go a certain way. I want this to happen. And when God intervenes and God does something that is remotely uncomfortable for me, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm not done in my face, and I might not be done in my presence. I might still sit in the chair, and I might still show up. And if you talk to me, I might smile at you and say, amen. But in my heart, I'm done. Because worship didn't do for me what I wanted it to do, what I expected it to do. And on top of that, God chose to do something that totally disrupted everything that I was comfortable with, and now I'm just done. And don't think it doesn't happen to pastors. And don't think it doesn't happen to this pastor. This is our common experience. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired David to put this section of Scripture in our Bibles. And so for those of us who know and love him and desire to be with him now, there's an important question that David raises, and that's the third thing. There is a consideration that happens, and it starts with this question: who can enter in to this presence? And the location that really we're looking at as we think about this sober consideration that comes up here, which is our third major idea in the text, there is a serious question: who can enter in? And in Psalm 15, verse 1, and in Psalm 24, verse 3, there is a location, and the location is described as a tabernacle or a temple on a mountain that belongs to God. The word hill is the word for mountain. There is a mountain that belongs to God, and on that mountain there is a temple. And immediately, if you've been thinking about the series, we're going back to a garden temple on a mountain that was very, very significant in Genesis 1 and 2. And every time the Israelites went to their beautiful Solomonic temple on the mountain of God in Jerusalem, it was supposed to remind them of the garden temple that God was bringing them back to, that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2, and that we're one day going to celebrate together in the very middle of it in Revelation 21 and 22. And so the question is, who can enter in? And the answer in verses 2 through 5 in Psalm 15 and in verses 4 and 5 of 24 is this: he who has clean hands and a pure heart. People who have a life of moral integrity and ethical righteousness that isn't just external. It is actually coming out of a heart that is unified in its loyal love to God. Remember, the fool is saying something in his heart, and there is a generation of righteous people who are saying something in their heart. And what the fool is saying is, there is no God. And what the righteous is saying is, oh, how I love you. And oh, how I want to be with you. And there is a danger to all of this. And that's what we talked about in Isaiah 33. Listen to the text in verse 14. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? In other words, when you really begin to understand who the God is that you want to come and worship, and you begin to realize he's a consuming fire, you're going to have the same response we saw in Isaiah. You're going to say, how do I enter in? How do I stand? And the answer is, you have to have clean hands and you have to have a pure heart. And there's a confirmation of this in Psalm 15. And the confirmation is expressed in 10 statements. We're not going to look at the 10 statements, but if you count them in Psalm 15, there are 10 of them, and they're intended to get you to think about 10 other statements that God gave to Moses, the Torah. If you want to enter in to this tent on God's mountain, you are going to have to perfectly fulfill the law. And you can't just do it by doing outwardly righteous acts. You have to have internal righteousness that comes out of a heart that has been cleansed. You're longing for God. You're living out his word in your life. You're loving others like God loves. It's absolutely externally useless if there isn't an internally cleansed heart that drives all of that. And that brings us to this incredible consequence. People who have a clean heart, out of which pure hands, a pure life is operating, have a consequence. They will dwell on the heights. There is a subtle consequence that we see in Psalm 15. He who does these things will never be moved. What can such a person expect in this subtle consequence? He will stand approved on the day of judgment. You remember in Psalm 1, there is a righteous man, and he says he will stand in the judgment. He will never be moved from the congregation of the righteous. There's coming a day when the person whose heart has been cleansed, and out of that heart come these incredible evidences, this confirmation of external righteousness that's being done in his life. When he enters into that garden temple on the mountain of God, when he comes into New Jerusalem and he faces the judgment, he will stand approved. And he will never be removed. Adam and Eve were removed from that garden temple. This individual with clean hands and a pure heart will never be removed. And so that brings us to this final thing, and that is, how in the world will we ever get that? Because if you're like me, you already know the condition of your own heart. I mean, you know the condition of your hands, which is why the Scriptures put so much emphasis on repentance, isn't it? Salvation begins with repentance. But sanctification progresses through repentance. You know, this glory that God is restoring to us in our inner man, the thing that moves it down the path is humble repentance. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us the likeness of the God who we want to be like, and says, now in this area, here is what the Word says, and you need to repent. How do you respond to that? I sent this message out to our pastors and asked them for feedback. I do that from time to time because I want our elders to have part in the preaching and the shaping of it. And one of the questions that was, how might we apply this as a church? What are you seeing as elders where this message needs to speak into our lives as elders and into the life of our congregation? And one of the pastors sent back this statement to me. He said, you know, it'd be very interesting for us to examine when the last time we really repented over something. Because worship should make us like Christ. And you know, and I know, I'm going to speak for myself, I know that I'm not like Christ in many, many places. And it shouldn't surprise me if that's really my longing. If I say, Lord, I want to awaken in your likeness. I want to be in your presence. I want to enjoy the garden temple again. I want the image that was marred by sin and destroyed by the curse. I want that restored. And God says, I'm going to restore it to you. I'm going to restore it to you through sanctification, and it involves repentance. I shouldn't be surprised then when regularly God starts speaking to me out of his word or speaking to me through the counsel of others, and instead of just hardening myself and say, well, that was nice, I'm done with that, I repent. And I need that. And by the way, so do you. And that's what worship does. This person will be able to stand. But how in the world is this ever going to be made possible? And Psalm 24 gives us this stunning contemplation that there is a divine champion who comes to fight for our holiness.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.